Hello, everybody. How's it going? Very excited to be here. The first guy speaker. I am truly honored. This is a special occasion here today. Very honored to be here. Always happy to come back here. You know, since being a middle school pastor here, I've had a couple opportunities to come back and speak, and it's always fun to kind of get back up here and just share a little bit about Jesus. Does this crowd like inspirational quotes? I hope so, because I got some coming at you right now. French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre said, "Man is a useless passion. It is meaningless that we live, and it is meaningless that we die." Depressing. Here's another one. Leo Tolstoy, famous author, later in his career, after he had gained a lot of wealth and a lot of success and fame, it hit him that none of it mattered. And he realized that we will all be forgotten. He said, "The only absolute knowledge attainable by man is that life is meaningless." Very depressing start to the day. Okay, one more fun and friendly quote. British author Bertrand Russell, I adjusted this quote for this audience, where I read she, he wrote he. Just need to make it hit home, you know. He said this: "Woman is the product of causes which had no provision of the end they were achieving, that her origin, her growth, her hopes and fears, her loves and her beliefs are but the outcome of accidental collocations of atoms, that no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave, that all the labors of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system, and that the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins." Yeah, what a depressing start to this talk. Okay, I promise the rest of it is just going to be good and will give you confidence. But the point that I'm trying to make with these really depressing sentiments is that many philosophers and authors and really great thinkers throughout our world, throughout generations, have agreed that if there's no God, there is no purpose to life. Life is completely meaningless. It's literally just wake up, live, breathe, die into total nothingness. That is a mainline thinking, of a lot of philosophers and thinkers. Christians, however, believe that there is a great purpose, that we're made in God's beautiful image, that we're made to be in a loving relationship with our Maker, that we're made to be in loving relationships with one another, to create and cultivate and take this world into a really awesome, godly direction that's fueled on God's love for us. We believe that the story went a bit awry when sin entered and messed up all the good stuff, but that Jesus came here to fix all things, that by his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his miraculous resurrection, that he restores all things back to the goodness that was once experienced, and that we have hope. We have hope that one day Jesus will return and make all wrong things right, will make all sad things untrue. If you just think about that, that is absolutely amazing. That picture of life, the Christian worldview, that's real purpose. That gives actual meaning to live like how Jesus lived, to love how Jesus loved, our relationship with the Father restored so we worship, we obey, we give thanks, we praise, we listen to him. And a glorious hope of total restoration in an eternal future that we want to share with others. So there is real meaning, there's real purpose to the Christian worldview, to that life. Here's the grand question that I really want to tackle with you ladies this morning, because if there is no God, there is no purpose. But how can we know that there really is a God? How can we have real confidence in God's existence? How can we have confidence that this isn't just a fairy tale, a made-up story, a mythical legend from 2,000 years ago or whatever? How can we have confidence in that? So I know your guys' theme, you know, is centered on purpose. And this isn't necessarily a purpose talk. This is kind of a starting point of purpose. Does God exist? And maybe in other words, does purpose exist? That's what we're going to be talking about a bit this morning. But instead of answering the question, does God exist broadly, because that includes a lot of different world religions, we're going to get a little bit more specific. We're just going to cut straight to the point and ask, does the one true God of the Bible exist? You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He was pretty exclusive in the topic of higher truths and world religions. He shut down all other religions when he said, my way or the highway. John Rainey paraphrase. I don't think he actually said my way or the highway. So can we be confident that the Christian God exists so that we can know true purpose? There's three main reasons that I am very confident that the Christian God does exist. We don't have time to discuss all three of them, but here they are. The first one is that God is the best explanation for creation. The second, that the Bible is historically reliable and trustworthy. And the third is the facts of Jesus and the evidence of his resurrection. We're gonna be focusing on that third one, but just really, really, really briefly. That first one, of course, it's not Christian specific. It's more creator in general. It's intelligent designer. But I just wanted to, drive home the point that there are incredibly strong, rational, scientific, philosophical argumentation that strongly point to there being a creator. For example, there's like the cosmological argument or the moral argument for God's existence. Those are probably my personal two favorite, but there are tons of them. I do believe that God created all things because the Bible says so, but that's not necessarily like a really strong, like if you're in a dialogue with a peer or a family member about like, why do you believe this religious stuff? If you say, well, because the Bible says so, it probably will not be very convincing. Although I do believe that, but there are really strong arguments for God's existence, scientifically, philosophically, et cetera. Very fascinating. I don't know if you're into that kind of stuff. I am. The second one, the Bible. This does get Christian specific. There are many strong cases that the Bible is not only historically reliable, but that it's trustworthy, which is very important. But when you take a look at archaeology, sources outside the Bible that correspond with the Bible's narrative, the sheer quantity and quality of existing Bible manuscripts, the testimony of the authors, the evidence for the historical reliability of the Bible and its trustworthiness is like Mount Everest. It is a mountain of evidence. It's fascinating, and it gives a lot of confidence. That's all we really have time for on that, though. Today, we're going to focus on that third point, the facts of Jesus and evidence of his resurrection. This is the most important thing, and I think is actually the most compelling evidence for Christianity. Jesus, I'm sure that we all probably are on the same page here, maybe not, but Jesus is arguably, dare I say, undeniably the most influential human that has ever existed. No one has changed the course of human history like Jesus has. There are facts about him and his life that need to be explained. They need to be accounted for. If you are a thoughtful human being, you have to answer to Jesus. You have to answer to who he is, because there are undeniable facts about him, and he's the most influential person to ever exist. You have to have an answer to who Jesus is if you want to be a thoughtful human. So what do we know about Jesus? So we're going to talk about the facts that we know about Jesus. And then we're going to talk about the different options for what you have to do with those facts. So we're going to start with the facts, then we'll talk with the talk about the different options. Now, these facts, by the way, before I read them, these are things about Jesus that you read about in the Bible, of course, but that you can also read about from sources outside the Bible, which I think is pretty important. So what do we know about Jesus? First one. We know that there was a man in Palestine 2,000 years ago who claimed to bring the kingdom of God and claimed to be God himself. There was a man in Palestine 2,000 years ago who claimed to bring the kingdom of God and claimed to be God. I see a lot of note-taking, which is awesome. So I'm just going to leave that there. We're going to kind of cruise through these facts, but I love that you guys, that you ladies are taking notes. That's great. The second one, people heard Jesus teach. Hundreds of people flocked to him. Thousands of people saw what appeared to be miracles. Again, of course you read about this in the Bible, but you can also find these facts from sources outside the Bible, which I find completely fascinating. So people flocked to him, they heard him teach, and hundreds, thousands of people saw what appeared to be miracles. The third one, he not only claimed to be God, but convinced the people closest to him that he was God. Now, we'll pause on this one for a second. This is very interesting. The people that were closest to him, that were convinced that he was God, were the last people on planet Earth at the time that would have believed that. You have Eastern religions and people with Eastern thought who have this notion, this belief that everything more or less has divinity, the sun, the sky, the wind, the water, the trees. So the fact that Jesus would have divinity would not have been a stretch to anyone in the East. And then in the West, you have like the Greek thought. You have this whole committee of gods, right? The Greek gods. And they believed that some of them took human form. So Jesus being God wouldn't have been a stretch to them either. First century Jewish people were the last people on earth that would have been convinced that Jesus was God because they only worshiped the one true God. They were forbidden to worship anything created. So for the first century Jewish person to be convinced that Jesus was God, they would have to be absolutely, without a doubt, convinced that he was God, which is pretty cool. Fourth fact, hundreds of people say they personally saw Jesus raised alive from the dead. Over 500 people in one particular occasion, among many occasions over the span of 40 days. So Jesus was killed, he was buried in Jerusalem, and the story that we read in the Bible and that you can find from outside sources that all these people claimed that they saw Jesus alive from the dead. And the fifth fact that I want to share, the people who saw Jesus raised alive from the dead went on to share that news of Jesus as far and wide as possible at incredible cost. For many, persecution, imprisonment, loss of possessions, and for many, loss of life as a direct result of their faith in the resurrection. So these are different facts that about Jesus that we know from the Bible and from sources outside the Bible. What do we do with those? What can a thoughtful person do with those facts? Let me suggest five different options. First, the story of Jesus is made up. Can't really know about Jesus. Can't trust what we read about him. After Jesus died, his followers who loved him wrote these stories, embellished details. We can't really know the real truth about Jesus. That's option number one. Now, let me give you some reasons why I don't think that this is a very viable option. First of all, the writings of the Bible are not written as legend, but they're written as history. I'm going to read the opening paragraph of Luke. As an example, it's written as history. Luke writes this: "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Luke was not an eyewitness. He was an investigative journalist. He carefully interviewed eyewitnesses. He compared different accounts and he ordered them together in his gospel account of Jesus. Also, the stories of Jesus don't appear to be made up because of the specific writing style. There's details within the story of Jesus that make no sense to the story. And that's a literary feature that you don't find in ancient mythologies. Let me give you an example. In John 8, a really interesting part of the story. In John 8, Jesus writes in the dust when people bring him an adulterous woman. We're not told what he's writing in the dust, and it has nothing to do with the story. The Gospels, if they're not history, they're written like a genre that's called realistic prose fiction, and that genre didn't exist before the 18th century, so about 1,700 years after the Gospels were written. Another reason the stories are not made up is they were written within 40 years of Jesus. Like I had mentioned just a couple seconds ago, hundreds, thousands of people flocked to Jesus. They experienced Jesus. They heard him teach. They saw him perform all these miracles. If the gospel writers were going to make up stories about Jesus, they would have to wait until the eyewitnesses died, because if they didn't, all of those thousands, they're circulating all these letters and this message of Jesus all over the region. If the eyewitnesses were still around, they would speak up. Or at least I believe that they would. They would be like, "Well, I was there. That's not what I saw from Jesus. That doesn't line up with what I witnessed." That would be a lot of conflict in the stories being told. Lastly, if the stories of Jesus were a lie, does it make sense? All of the closest disciples of Jesus, the authors of the Jesus story, they endured intense persecution, imprisonment, and they died horrible deaths without tapping out. Would the disciples die for a lie? A lie that they would have known to be a lie because they wrote it. It just doesn't add up. It doesn't really make sense. Now, one thing I want to add on this option is some people may suggest that Jesus never existed at all. How can we know that Jesus even existed to begin with? There's over 30 sources outside the Bible that share over 100 different facts about Jesus's life. To believe that Jesus didn't exist altogether, you would literally have to disagree with like 99% of professional historians. I'm not saying Christian historians. I'm saying historians across the board. Bart Ehrman is an author, he's a scholar, and he's a critic of the Bible. He said this: There is no scholar in any college or university in the Western world who teaches classics, ancient history, New Testament, early Christianity, or any related field who doubts that Jesus existed. With respect to Jesus, we have numerous independent accounts of his life, sources that originated in Jesus's native tongue, and that can be dated to within just a year or two of his life. Historical sources like that are pretty astounding for an ancient figure of any kind. The claim that Jesus was simply made up falters on every ground. Not a very compelling case to say that he never existed. So, option one is not looking great. Well, what other options do we have for the facts of Jesus? The second option for what we believe about Jesus, maybe he was just a good man. You've probably heard this a lot. This is a pretty popular option, you know, especially in culture, in like secular thinking, that doesn't just completely write off religion, but is maybe a little bit more open and accepting. To say Jesus, good dude, wise teacher, he was compassionate, he loved the poor. What's not to like about that? But Jesus as God, all the miracles, coming back from the dead, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, we're just gonna ignore that part and just say he's a good guy. So that's this option. There's a pretty big problem with this option. If you know what Jesus said and taught, he can't be viewed as just a good teacher. He said, to follow him, you have to give him everything because he's ultimate reality. Jesus said, all things will bow to me. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No good person would say these things. The options are basically either he's really God or he's an evil, terrible liar. No good person would make these claims. Jesus didn't leave any room for people to believe he was simply a good guy. Third option, what do we do with the facts? Maybe he was a terrible liar. Maybe he was, an evil liar. Let's look into it. We'll get straight to the point here. This man's character is not what you would expect from a liar. His teaching, famously called the Sermon on the Mount, it's considered one of the highest, if not the highest, moral ethic ever created, ever taught. Love your enemy. Okay, loving your family, loving your neighbor, being respectful. Okay, that's really nice. Jesus says, love your enemy. Take care of and pray for people who hurt you. His teachings are full of doing what's right, being honest, loving your neighbor, having generosity. Not what you would expect from a liar. Not to mention, if he were a liar, what would his motivation be? I mean, just really like critically think through. What would his motivation be to lie? People generally lie for two reasons, either personal gain or to get out of trouble. Did Jesus acquire money, power, luxuries, the good life? No, quite the opposite. He was a poor carpenter who couch surfed and spent time with the outcasts that no one wanted to hang with. Did he get out of any kind of trouble? Absolutely not. He was terribly beaten, spit on, abandoned, ridiculed, and brutally killed. What would his motivation for lying possibly be? So, not a liar. How about the fourth option? Maybe he was a crazy person. Maybe Jesus was a lunatic and he thought that he was God. Maybe genuinely thought he was God, but just lost his marbles. He was just kind of off the deep end. From the stories you read about Jesus, he just does not come across as a crazy person. When you read his conversations he had with people, the parables he taught, the sermons he taught, this is an incredibly intelligent person, arguably goes down as the wisest teachers to ever exist. Could that person be crazy? Could that person have lost his mind? Does that make sense? I would suggest it's highly unlikely. Not to mention, what about the miracles that he performed, that hundreds of thousands of people witnessed him perform miracles? Could someone who is delusional or, you know, just messed up in the head, could this person have the sound mind to perform these amazing miracles in front of thousands of people? I don't find that compelling. Just honestly, I don't find that compelling at all. So those first four options, those are kind of the mainline non-Christian explanations to what we know about Jesus. Not strong, in my opinion. The fifth option that I would suggest to you is that Jesus is who he said he is, that he is the way, the truth, the life, that he is actually God. You know, I've been a Christian. I grew up in a Christian home and, you know, went to Bible school. I've been a Christian for like the majority of my life. And so I just honestly find this option to be the most compelling. And I know that that comes with like 32 years of, you know, Christian, I guess, bias. I guess you could call it a bias. But like, if you just look at this stuff, I just honestly think this is intellectually the most compelling option for what to do with Jesus. I do want to add even more evidence to support Jesus is who he said he is by looking at the resurrection. As a general rule of thumb, if someone raises to life after being dead for 3 days, I'm gonna listen to him. So anyways, the resurrection. First, but also I think we need to, again, like critically think, like this is a pretty wild thing. I believe that this person was dead for 3 days and then came back to life. Not every day we hear that in the news, you know? So it's a pretty wild claim, I think, but one that we can have confidence in. First of all, as a framework for believing in the resurrection, I look to those first two things that I mentioned, of those three things that I mentioned. Well, that was really confusing, sorry. But if you trust that God is the best explanation for creating all things. Just think about that, you know, like creating this vast universe down to like our tiny, you know, cells. That's amazing power, right? If you're convinced that God is the best explanation for creation, he can certainly do anything, right? He could raise Jesus from the dead. To me, if you believe that God created all things, it's not a stretch of the imagination to say, yeah, he can raise someone from death to life. Secondly, if you find that the Bible is trustworthy, which I'm convinced that it is, then you can have confidence that the story of the resurrection is also something that you can trust in. So those two things, I think, are really good framework for like, okay, we're talking about a guy that was dead and came back alive. If you look at these two things first, it's like, that's a really good framework for trusting in the resurrection as a historical event. But in addition to that, it's really important to look at Christianity's birthplace. This is a faith that's based on the resurrection of Jesus. And historians agree, Christian and non-Christian, historians agree that it started in Jerusalem in AD 32, which is the time and place of Jesus' death. Why is this important? Because a religion that is based on the resurrection, starting in the place where Jesus was killed and buried, would never have gotten off the ground if his tomb wasn't empty. That tomb had to be empty for Christianity to have gotten off the ground. Just a little cultural context, the Roman government and the Jewish leaders wanted to destroy Christianity for political, religious, and economic reasons. They could have ended Christianity easily by producing Jesus's corpse. Historians, Christian and non-Christian, Christians agree that his tomb was empty. Now, there's a handful of empty tomb explanations. To be totally honest, you might see this coming. I think those explanations are trash. Like honestly, the mainline empty tomb explanations, in my opinion, are garbage. But some people hold to them. We don't have time to go into them, but if you're curious and you want to know, you can talk to me afterwards and we can go through them. Anyways, Christianity's birthplace, really important for evidence for the resurrection. Another thing for resurrection evidence is the transformation of the disciples. After Jesus was arrested, his closest followers, many of you probably know the story, if not all of you know the story, but after he was arrested, the disciples, they scattered, right? They fled in fear for their own life. They went back home. When Jesus was killed, his closest followers thought it was done. That Jesus, and I'm sure, completely devastated. You know, they followed him for 3 years, really believed in this Jesus movement. He's dead. The disciples thought it's done. The Jesus movement was over. Went back to their jobs, to their homes, their families. It's done. But after supposedly meeting the resurrected Jesus, the same disciples who fled in fear for their lives devoted the entire rest of their lives to spreading the news of Jesus as far and wide as possible, which led to persecution, imprisonment, and brutal deaths with no one tapping out. What could possibly explain that change except for Jesus resurrecting from the dead? This is really important, what I'm gonna say right now. People are willing to die for things that they strongly believe in, and that does not make it absolute truth. People will die for things that they really believe in. That doesn't make it ultimate truth. The disciples, however, had a very unique opportunity to see with their own eyes what they were willing to die for, and that's the resurrected Jesus. Critical, very important. And then, not only do you have, you know, the transformation of the disciples, but you have skeptics. You have people like Paul, who not only ended up writing tons of the New Testament, he's known as one of the, if not the greatest, missionaries for Jesus of all time. Before that, he hated Christians. He hated Christianity. He was a strict Jewish person. He hated Christians, hated Jesus, wanted to destroy Christianity. After supposedly meeting the resurrected Jesus, he transformed to share Jesus as far and wide as possible. What could possibly explain that other than Jesus resurrecting? I don't know. So option 5, Jesus must be who he said he is. And if that's true, that is great news. He lived a perfect life that we're meant to live, but that we fail to live because of sin. He took the penalty for our sins so that we can be eternally forgiven. He rose for us to rise. Trusting in the resurrection gives us new spiritual life and life eternal. He gives hope for a beautiful future, a safe kingdom, a loving place of peace where all sad things become untrue, all wrongs made right. Sounds pretty lovely. It's not wishful thinking. I'm convinced it's truth. Jesus not only satisfies life's biggest questions like, where did we come from? Why is the world so messed up in the way that it is? What happens after we die? He answers those questions. Also satisfies the question of life's meaning, real purpose. Knowing God is knowing real purpose. Life that is fueled on the love that God has for us, life of worship and gratitude towards our Maker, eternal hope being this motivation to share this love with everyone, with our neighbors, with our families. We're restored back to our original purpose of growing and cultivating this world in an awesome godly direction. It's knowing that this life isn't the story's end, but that we're just in the introduction. Knowing that we have so much more to look forward to gives us real purpose for each and every action that we take, for every word that we speak, to be the best Christ followers we can be here and now every day, which means being the best parent you can possibly be, shepherding your kids towards truth. This means being the most loving neighbor you can possibly be, empowered to share the love of Jesus with others. This means having compassion for people who are down and out, seeing them as God's image bearers. I'm convinced that Jesus was not only a real person, but that he is exactly who he said he is, the way, the truth, the life, that he is God himself. And beyond that, Jesus is literally the embodiment of what it means to be human. And if that's not purpose, then I don't know what is. So I say, if there's no God, there's no purpose. But if you know God, then you know real purpose. Let me pray here as we close out. God, thank you so much just for this morning and the truth of who you are. There's so much evidence for trusting in who you are, that you're the creator of all things. There's so much evidence in looking at this gift that you've given us, your word. There's so much evidence that it's reliable and trustworthy. And there's so much evidence that we can look to, Jesus, that you are who you say that you are, which is the best news we could ever receive. But beyond all of that, we trust in you and your spirit to be the real revealer of your truth. We can look at facts, we can look at all this stuff all day, which I believe is really important. But ultimately, the truth is grounded in you and your spirit breaking down walls, your spirit softening our hearts and softening our minds to not only look at the facts, not only look at the evidences, but to read your word as truth and let it change our daily lives. Let it change our minds. Let it change the way that we interact with people, and ultimately let it change our disposition towards you. God, I pray that your spirit is the true revealer of who you are and that you empower each and every one of us to not only be confident in who you are, but empower us to love you and to love others the best that we possibly can. And that will be our real purpose here in life. God, we worship you this morning. We're so grateful for you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.